This morning, I want us to revisit last week's sermon, the first part of it only, but we're going to review just a little bit so we can put it on context. And I don't know if it was recorded last Sunday or not, for sure now. So we want to just review quickly, and then we'll come to the new part of the message that I didn't get to last Sunday. I've given this a lot of thought. I shared some of those thoughts in Sunday school. And our job is not to be focused on Satan or the evil angels, but to be focused on Jesus, be focused on the main things, loving one another, knowing the scriptures, learning how to pray and to pray through to God that we might receive answers to prayer. Our main jobs are to be praising the Lord, sharing the gospel of Christ with others, encouraging other believers, the practical things that are the Christian life, and not the unseen world of darkness. We're supposed to be wise to their subtleties, as Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To know the enemy, to know that the enemy will always choose the path of least resistance. To know that the enemy will always pick on our weakness. He'll try to erode our strengths like he did with Abraham. But the thing is that that is a much harder battle for him. And he was more likely to follow the path of least resistance. Wherever we have given in to temptations before, he is more likely to come and attack us there. And so I want to come to just in Romans, and just look at part of chapter 9 here, chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, and speak on this here. No, what I want to do is, I'm sorry, go to Ephesians chapter 6. I had a couple places in mind. I think we should go to chapter 6. One of those songs came up that was using parts from here. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to use this as a springboard to go back to my message that was entitled, If I Were the Devil. If I were the devil, what would I do? If I were the devil, how would I choose to attack you? If I was the devil, how would I choose to attack me? And that is what we want to ask. And how would should lead us to the part, how do I defeat the devil? Besides knowing what to look for, besides knowing his wiles, his strategies, his weakness. You say, Satan doesn't have a weakness. Oh, yes, he does. And you are commanded to resist him in more than one place. And it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so what does that mean? And you are doing part of it right now. You're coming to church. You're singing songs to the Lord. You're praying. You have an opportunity to obey Christ and other things as well. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're here to hear the word of God. Your faith will be strengthened. And we just sang the song, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so as we look here at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, I want you to see our main armor. But you can stand in a battle all day long wearing your armor and maybe not get cut. But your armor will be battered. Your armor will be useless in winning the victory, just defending. And so you need to have your offensive weapon, and that is above all. Oh, and take the, where is it? I know it's right here. Well, we'll see it here. We'll see the other. Oh, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the assurance of your salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can wear all the defensive stuff you want to and never win the battle. It's not until you take out the offensive weapon, like Jesus did in his temptation in the wilderness. It's not until you can say, thus saith the Lord, that you're going to win, that you're going to resist Satan. You can resist him defensively, But it's not until you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as Jesus used in each of his temptations by Satan, Jesus answered with Scripture. As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And another one was, you shall not test the Lord your God, as God told the children of Israel. And so every time that Satan came after him, Jesus resisted him with Scripture, took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and defeated him. And when the devil had been resisted, it says, and he left Jesus for a season. He'll always flee from us. He'll always come back and test us again, but he himself will flee from us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might. Be strong in yourself. Don't psych yourself up. Don't be thinking that because your power of positive thinking, you're going to defeat the devil. The devil has defeated most of the people that have practiced the power of positive thinking. They're already in his kingdom. They're interested more in money or power or prestige and so on. So the thing is that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your real enemy doesn't have a driver's license or social security number. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So this is our key to victory over Satan. Having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, not your righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness over your heart. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Remember, there's that faith, the key to victory. And take the helmet of salvation, that is, knowing that you're saved. And so let's stop here for a second. Let me just ask you, do you know that you know that you know that if you die today or Jesus returned today, that you go to be with him in heaven? Do you know that you know that you know that you are truly born again and washed in the blood of Christ? That the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you are a child of God. You do belong to Jesus. And so it's important to have that, because one of the ways Satan will discourage you and silence you is if you're having doubts about your salvation. It's like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody said, I've never known a Christian to go and tell others about Jesus who weren't first sure that they were a child of God and they were on their way to heaven. When they're assured that they're a child of God and they're on their way to heaven, it's easy for them to share the gospel with others. But if they doubt, it's like it was a shutting of the mouth of that believer to tell others about the wonderful salvation in Christ. So, as we look at this again, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you're ready to do some damage to his kingdom. The rest is defensive imposture, but this one thing, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's how you're going to destroy him or put him, resist him for a season. The verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless your word now to our hearts in Jesus' sweet and precious name. And for his glory, we pray. Amen. We talked about last Sunday, as we were talking about, if I were the devil, what would I do? And I had some folks had commented on how enlightening the message was, but I would not want you to identify my true nature. I'd want you to characterize me as an ugly-looking guy with a goatee and horns, and my skin is red, and I have a pitchfork, and I have a pointed tail, and my feet look like goat's feet. I'd want you to characterize me and not really know me. Make me look like a myth. One of the false myths, like the centaur or the minotaur. Have me look like that instead of the beautiful angel that I am, who is taking millions and billions of people to hell with me because I've blinded their minds to the truth. I've darkened their hearts to desire God. I am the God of this world, and I'm so beautiful that one-third of the angels of heaven fell to earth with me, went into judgment with me. That's billions and billions of angels who fell with him. Billions. And they did it with their eyes wide open. He's clever. He's vile. And he doesn't know what love is. He doesn't know what mercy is. He doesn't know what kindness is. He doesn't want you to enjoy any good, not even his followers. He laughs at his followers as they plunge into hell. You say, I'm going to rule and reign with Satan because I'm a Satanist. I worship the devil. He just thinks you're a bigger fool than everybody else. He can't love you. He doesn't like you. He wants you dead too. He wants you in hell too. And so how beautiful I am, I don't want the world to know. I don't want it to read the scriptures where it says that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I wouldn't want you to know that the things you think are good while you're lost are not good. The things that you think are evil, if you're lost, I don't want you to see them as good. You know, when I was unsaved, there was a church on the corner, half a block from my house, and I would purposely walk on the other side of the street because I was afraid those church people would come out and basically kidnap me and make me sit down and make promises about coming to church and everything. I was afraid. But now I are one of them. Is that the same? Yeah, God is good. Somebody said, used to say, oh, those church nuts. Well, now I'm one of them. You know, everybody's a nut about something, but I'm screwed on the right bolt now. There's no higher worship than the worship of God through Christ. There's no greater purpose than living for the glory of God. I'm centered now. My life has purpose and meaning. I don't have to feel like I'm running around in circles, that my life is just spinning in circles. I know that my life has a purpose now. And his name is Christ, to be loved, served, exalted, sung to. I mean, there's no higher calling than to know God and worship God, serve God. As to Christians, if I was a devil, my chief mission I would never be sidetracked from because I only have a short time. And the damage that I'm going to inflict, it's not for the people's sake, but that's my way of striking at God. I hate God. If I'm the devil, I hate him. I hate everything that's good. I hate everything that's in the image of God. I hate humanity because humanity is made in his image. I hate humanity because God came down in the form of a human and died for their sins. I hate them because the only way I can hurt God is by hurting his children. The only way I can strike at God is to strike at his children and get them to sin and get them to cause grief to the Holy Spirit. To grieve the heart of God by the sinning and disobedience of his children, I only hope for. That's what I wish. That's what I'm called, the tempter. I'll try to draw them away. I'll try to draw them away by the lust of their eyes, the lust of their flesh, and the pride of life. And so I'll also come, as Jesus said, I would, to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm coming to steal your relationship with God and his word, to separate you, even though you're his child and you're his forever. I want to drive you from your communication, your fellowship with him, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And you get close to him, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when he fills your heart, you can't help talking about him. And I don't want anybody else to hear about him. And so I'm going to come and make that wedge to steal and to kill and destroy your relationship with God and his word, your relationship to him in earnest prayer, your worship of him in the church, where you not only see the words to the songs, but you mean them. It's a part of real living worship. I want to steal your joyful testimony by making you feel depressed. I want you to have a bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Be thinking about revenge. I want your family. I want the souls of your kids. I want the souls of your friends. I want the lives of your neighbor. If I could, I would rip you limb from limb in the middle of the street in the most painful, savage way I could and drag you to hell if I were the devil. That's exactly what he's passionate about. 24/7, as a raging and a roaring lion, James says, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. I not only want all your family and all your friends who don't know Jesus dead in the most vicious, savage way, I'm going to laugh as they plunge into hell. See, if I were the devil, I'd keep you from bringing glory to God by drinking and thinking on his wonderful goodness. I don't want you to enjoy the blessings of heaven by knowing that God is real, because the Bible says if you seek for him with all your heart, he will be found of you. And you won't doubt. You'll have that sweet visit of the Holy Spirit, or this blessed assurance that Jesus is yours floods upon your heart, and you can't help but bring glory to him because he's revealed himself to your soul. And you know that you know that you know that Jesus is real. You know that heaven is your home, and you know that God is in charge. And so you don't fear what man can do to you. And you're joyful about how this world is just a passing amount of time. And your real home is in heaven. And the things that are so unimaginable to your wildest imagination are so much beauty, so much rich fragrance, such feelings of bliss and ecstasy to see God, to see his smile on you, to be accepted, just as accepted as his only begotten son, to be loved by him, to be taken care of by him forever, to learn more of this wonderful infinite being whose wisdom is infinite, whose power is infinite, whose love is so infinite that he himself is called love. God is not just loving, God is love. And so I want to take that away from you. I don't want you enjoying that. I want to separate you from tasting the sweet riches of Christ. I don't want you to enjoy the inexpressible things that Scripture promises you, like joy unspeakable and full of glory, like peace that passes all human understanding. I don't want you to say with David, "My cup runs over." I don't want you to lay hold of God with all your heart, because he promised that when you do, he will reveal himself to you, that he will be found by you. And in an inexpressible, unexplainable way, God himself comes and visits you, like Jesus said, that we will come and manifest ourselves to you. My Father and I will come in a... And like Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me." See, God is not going to just burst your door open. He's going to knock. Are you listening? These things belong to you, but I'm going to try to keep you away from them, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. And the more joy that you have in that voice, the more truly excited and peaceful you are when you share the gospel, the more powerful it is on the minds and the emotions of those who hear you. And I don't want them to hear you. If I were the devil, I would make full use of my chief weapons. I shared with you my chief weapon would be my invisibility, my continually watching you, stalking you, seeing what catches your eyes and knowing that's one of your temptations, seeing what you like listening to and knowing that I can use that. When your guard is down, I'll strike. If you love popularity, I'll use that. If you want to be famous, if you want attention, if you want money, of course, we all need money. But if we love money, all Satan can use that. If we look at money as a tool, we're all right. But if we look at it as a goal, instead of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it'll be our downfall. You cannot serve God and money. One of them will have to be your God. Now, do we need money? Yes. Do we want money? I want it. I want it as a tool. I want to enjoy some of these good things in life that do not have their fulfillment in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. I don't want to have to be sidetracked by bills. I want to be able to know that by God's grace and His provision, I'll have those bills paid. But they already are in a way, aren't they? The future is as bright as the promises of God. How many of you have stressed over bills before only to see over the years it come to pass that God is taking care of you in His time and in His ways? He hasn't let you down. And so, you know, we may not be able to eat filet mignon. I make fun of it sometimes. I call it filet mignon or horse d'oeuvres, or you call them hors d'oeuvres. We may not eat that. But last time I checked, pinto beans and cornbread tasted real good. Chop some onion up in that. If you got a little onion, put a little barbecue sauce on there maybe if you got that. Woo, Lord, now you're talking. Well, you're eating better than the rich people are if you're eating pinto beans and cornbread, right? That's good stuff. Sure. Well, you need to have a little more enjoyment in life. Hey, if you're content with what God gives you, if you're happy with what God gives you, devil's not going to be able to tempt you with anything else. Amen. That is a strength of yours. And so, He'll use His children. He'll use His invisibility. He'll use His subtlety and His beauty. He'll make evil look good and good look evil. He tricked our first mom, Eve. And then Adam, he used that part of the pride of life with him too, that you'll be as gods, choosing for yourselves what's good and evil. And so I'll make the sweet seem bitter and the bitter seem sweet. I'll put light for darkness and darkness for light. And we can really see that in the world we live in. We can see that in the media. We can see it in the education system. The things that's going on in the world now where they're making the perverts and the weirdos look like they're Pride Month. Let's celebrate perversity, sexual misconduct. It's a psychosis. It's the vile wickedness. And it's the perversion. People say, God made him that way. No, he didn't. How do you know? The scripture says he didn't. And the Bible and the scripture says more than once, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. God didn't make them that way. Something is wrong. And up until the early 60s, the American Psychiatric Association considered homosexuality, lesbianism, all that stuff to be a mental problem. And it is. It's of Satan. It's of the devil. Say, but I have gay neighbors and they're really nice. That may be so. I had Mormon neighbors and they would break their back. If they saw me out trying to work on my car, which one was going to get there first? Right? But there is a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, a lot of these guys are afraid that there is a God. And there is a heaven. So they're going to be nice just in case. Just in case. It's like Chevy Chase said a long time ago. He said, why are old people so nice? And he answered, well, because a lot of them know they're going to be dying soon. And in case there's a God, they want to go to heaven. You know, that's why the Seventh-day Adventists are known for being good dentists and stuff. They say, why are you saying so many Seventh-day Adventists that are dentists and do a good job? I told them the truth. It's because they think they're working their way to heaven. They're keeping what they consider a part of their law because Jesus doesn't do all the saving. They also got to go to church on Saturday. They have to be baptized. They have to give. And if they're a dentist, they got to be the best at what they do. They're trying to work their way to heaven. You know, that's why Mother Teresa was what she was. That's why, who's these other guys? Junipero Serra came to California. That's why some of these priests have lived lives of a monastic separation from the world. It's because they thought that was the way to heaven. Listen, I would do that too. By the way, if I were Satan, I would agree with him now. I would make religion my number one business. Because God created this vacuum in the heart of man. And this vacuum in the hearts of men has to worship something. And it's so. The atheists, of course, worship themselves. But the thing is that in Islam, every person that doesn't repent from that religion and turn to Christ, they're going to hell. Judaism, every Jew that doesn't repent of that religion and turn to Jesus is going to hell. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. So every religion that teaches Jesus plus something is a false religion. And every religion that doesn't teach Jesus only is a false religion. I'll use the power of immediate pleasures to keep you from enjoying what the fruit is of patient waiting on Christ and being faithful to the Lord. And then I would make complete use of my chief advantages. And this is where we left off last Sunday. One of my chief advantages is you are in my ground. You're in my homeland. I'm the God of this world. I'm the prince of the power of the air. This is not your home. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. Your citizenship is under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're a child of heaven. It is often that I will get you busy and tangled up in my land like the Pharaoh did the children of Israel, eventually bringing them into slavery. It is often you will get too busy with less important things or be dredging away to spend any time with important things. I'll crowd out the important things in your life with lesser things, as Jesus taught you. The cares of this life will choke out the word of God. You'll be entranced and entangled like Israel was in Egypt. Another advantage I have is your own carnal sinful nature. Now let me look at this as the number one weapon against Satan. Is that not when you look at him and his world, but as you look at your own heart. Like the great preachers and reformers of the past have all said in different words, but have all said, the greatest enemy I have is not the world or the devil. It is the man I shave every morning. I'm my own worst enemy. And so you need to look at that and deal with that, these issues of the heart, your heart. And so your own carnal sinful nature, it'll always choose the path of least resistance. It'll always choose that which causes the least amount of suffering. It loves its own comfort. Its pride likes to strut itself like a peacock, thinking the sunrise is just to hear it crow. It does not like to listen to the Bible with a concentration, but is easily diverted. It gets excited about other things more than singing for Jesus, serving Him. Your carnal nature is my Trojan horse. Your carnal nature is my Trojan horse. It's already inside of you. And it's just waiting for you to sleep enough to where it'll come out and take over, take advantage of. As Paul concentrated more on his carnal nature than he ever did the devil in his writings. The Trojan horse is our own evil, old nature. Lastly, I would not want you to know what were my weaknesses and fears. If I were the devil, I would not want you to know what are my weaknesses and fears. You might resist me. And as Jesus taught you, 1 John 4:4, now beloved, you have overcome them. For greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And so, I would not want you to know what are my weaknesses and fears. I would not want you to glorify God by delighting in Him, and thus your heart be transformed from me being able to tempt you with anything. If you let Him be your chief joy, what is man that you are mindful of Him? If you're enjoying His blessings, praising His goodness, rejoicing in His love that saved you, delighting in His fellowship and obeying His word, I can't stop you. There's nothing I can do about it. As Romans chapter 8 said, a little bit before we got to the part of, we would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As Romans chapter 8 says, you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. Nothing can separate you from the Lord as far as your soul being intact. Let's move on. I'm going to get it done in time here. I would not want you to know that my weaknesses and fears. You might start using your chief weapons. You might pick up the sword of the Spirit and defeat me, cause me to run away. As Revelation says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's the word of your testimony? This is old, and you can find it in the gospel as well, where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then gave the reason. If you want to put Satan behind you, let's say he's just tempting you. You're alone in your house. You're alone somewhere. He's just coming after you. You can say, get behind me, Satan. I'm washed in the blood. We overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony. I belong to Jesus. You have no claim on me. He's my king, not you. Jesus is my Savior, not you. Word of our testimony is that I've been born again. I'm a blood-washed child of God. Get behind me. And as much as you need to, just keep saying and claiming in your testimony who you are in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. So start using your chief weapons, the sword of the Spirit, your radar and communication, your walkie-talkie to heaven is prayer. So if you call in help from above by prayer and inspire your fellow soldiers, you're helping others who are wounded. You're taking the devil's children and taking them as prisoners of Christ. You're being obedient to Commander-in-Chief. I can't resist it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day even my knees shall bow and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is monarch, emperor, king over all, to the glory of God the Father. Every being, every evil angel that fell will bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is the boss. He's the Lord. He's the emperor. He's the monarch over all things visible and invisible. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And so, if you lay hold of your chief advantages of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, if you look at the prayer promises as faithful and true, if you ask for the help of the Holy Spirit like God commanded you to do, if you look to the powerful blood of the Son of God, that's from where they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, you will hurt me. I will have to run. And you would always be calling in the reinforcements of heaven to give you a wiser and a braver spirit, to know that your Savior is praying for you. The church that you go to, if they're a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Jesus-loving church, you have the opportunity for fellowship there. You might really get a backbone and fight back. If you resist me steadfast in the faith, as Jesus promised you, I have to retreat. Because, as Satan would say, I'm not made in God's image. You are. Jesus didn't die for wicked beings like me. He died for wicked beings like you. I have to retreat. His blood has claimed the right to you. His lordship is over you. I'm superseded by his authority. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. I have to run. The application quickly is this. If I were the devil, I would do all I could to keep you from Christ. But now that you've come to Christ, I'll still do all I can do to keep you from fellowship with him. There's no trick in the book I would not use. I'll use the things of this world, the glittering of false gold. I'll use the false promises of this world. I'll use any lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of pride of life to come between you and Jesus. I'll use the opposite sex to come between you and Jesus. Any excuse that you have for not coming to Christ, I already gave it to you a long time ago. That's from me. I'll get you to blame other things or other people, anything or anyone but your own sinful heart. I'm tired of hearing people follow that Freudian psychology, which is false psychology, saying, well, I wouldn't be that this way if it weren't for my mom and dad. Or I wouldn't be this way if I had grown up in a normal home. Listen, it's not your environment that makes you sinful. Let me repeat that. Adam and Eve were in paradise. They were in heaven on earth, and they still sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner just because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. An apple tree doesn't have apples, or an apple tree is an apple tree just because it has apples. It has apples because it already is an apple tree. So if you're going to blame your sins, blame your wickedness on anybody else, I gotcha. It's when you look at yourself in need of a Savior, when you look at your own heart, is that which has betrayed you? You look at your own sins as though you are totally responsible. Then you may go to God. And find for his forgiveness and his grace. I'm tired of in my life, and I don't know why it is that so many females in my life have been more apt to do this. I've heard men do it too, but more females in my life have been apt to do this. Oh, don't mind that guy. He lost his mom when he was 4 years old. Or don't mind that guy. He never heard his daddy say he loved him. He's got these problems because where he grew up. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest missionary wives, some of the greatest servants of Christ, including Mary Magdalene, had a horrible upbringing, had lived mostly a horrible life. But when it came to knowing Christ and following Christ, some of these people were the most successful, the most wonderful believers you would ever meet. It's not anybody else's fault you are what you are, but yours. You can try to like Flip Wilson, remember his old show? And there was one of his characters was Geraldine. Geraldine would say, the devil made me do it. Remember that? No. You did it because you wanted to. You thought it would bring you pleasure. You thought it would bring you being popular. You thought it would do you some good for your pride of life. You did it. And for you then to take responsibility, if I were the devil, I couldn't have it. Not when you can blame everybody else but your own sinful heart that needs to be forgiven. I've heard people say, well, your grandpa's that way because he had to grow up on a farm and his daddy died when he was just a little boy. He didn't have a male figure in his life. No. Did it because he's a sinner. He sinned because he is a sinner. And then lastly, I would do all I can to keep you from enjoying Jesus. I would keep you from everything good that I can. I would keep you from coming to church to get a real blessing and to be a real blessing. I can't afford it. You might become so filled and so satisfied with the wonders of God that all my temptations lose their power. Well, let's pray, and we'll be taking our offering, and then we'll be closing in choral reading. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts. Help us to remember that the answer to all this and all the wiles and traps of Satan is to stay close to you, stay in love with you, seek all our needs and our wants, our soul's affections, our emotional needs, our loneliness needs, to seek to have them fulfilled in you. And pray that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to take our offering. Right now, Brother Simmons, if you would come forward.